Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. When you read the Revelation, you continue the song service because it's a book filled with songs. I realize that in most settings throughout our history, you never would have dreamed that because people somehow miss that it's a book full of worship and songs. And it's a book that helps us to live today, because when you understand that all is well in heaven and everybody's happy in heaven, and those who suffered here, who've gone before us, have no regrets and they're happy in heaven, something to look forward to. Continuing in chapter 5, Mel read the first 10 verses. We'll start with verse 11 and read through 14. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying, and this is all for all of you who can't carry a tune in the bucket, see, these songs can either be sung or said. And they're chanting these verses, or saying them, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Father, we thank you for the amazing wonder of the old rugged cross. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus arose. We thank you that he is in heaven, receiving all the worship of all those in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that you are coming back. And we bless you that you've already sent the Comforter until you come back. And we thank you, Father, that where two or more gathered in your name, that you are especially in our midst. We welcome you, Lord Jesus. Quicken us by your Holy Spirit as we study your word. Bring home the word of God to our hearts according to each and every need. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, singing, praise, music. The Bible is full of it. What's the big deal? Do you realize it started before Adam and Eve ever came on the scene? Now, it's true that in Genesis, as the story of creation is unveiled, God simply would say again and again, "It is good. It is good." But when you turn to Job, you find out that the angels are recorded as responding to the grand creative acts of God with singing and shouting and joy. The Holy Spirit sets forth in Job 38, verse 4 and 7, in that section where God is asking Job a few questions. Job and his friends have had all this theological give and take, and they're getting nowhere. And Job, a man whom God highly respects and said there's no one like him on earth, and yet he has some room to grow. His understanding of God is too small. And so at one point, it's like Job has kind of said, "You know, I wish I could have a conversation with God. I wish he could understand how things are down here on earth." Aren't we glad he came? He does understand. But God began to ask Job some questions. "Where were you when I..." And one of the things he says is, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In the midst of about 40 questions, these are among the first, and the angels are seen as responding to God's creative acts with shouting, with singing, with joy. This would have been a time before Lucifer's rebellion. It had been a time when all the universe was in perfect harmony. There was not one dissenting voice. All the angels are singing and shouting for joy when God set in motion the laying of the foundation of the earth. Now, it's without question that angelic beings are seen throughout Scripture as sounding forth praise and music. We're seeing in the last book of the Bible there, we could point out maybe 14 different songs that are said or sung around the throne of God. And you'll remember when Jesus came to earth, what was going on? A multitude of the heavenly hosts were praising God. When Isaiah saw a vision of God in the throne room of the universe, the angelic beings were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." What's the point? Music is a creation from God. Music is a gift from God. Music is a God-given capacity to give Him the praise and the worship that He is worthy of. He's God. He's worthy of it. This may shock us. This may be a thought that you've never had before. Music was not created for the purpose of secular entertainment. Music was not created for the purpose of personal pleasure. Music was not created for the purpose of religious entertainment. Now, with all of that striked out, is there any music left? Very little in this world. And yet, for none of those reasons was music created. Long before there was anyone on the face of the earth, or at some time before there was any man on the earth, all heaven was reverberating with praise and worship and song to God. Especially, we have the specific understanding when he created, laid the foundations of the earth. And there's no reason to believe that there was ever a time in eternity, certainly from the whenever time God created angelic beings, they have henceforth had a purpose, a chief purpose of being worshiping the Creator God day and night. And certainly in the Revelation, we see that that's what goes on right now. If you could walk into heaven right now, you'd walk into a continuous atmosphere of praise and worship to God. You say, "Well, are you saying that all this other music is wrong?" You're asking the wrong question. Why are you changing the subject if that came to your mind? What we're dealing with is the clear biblical revelation that music, singing, is set forth in Scripture for the worship of God. Don't go on some side journey to get away from the main point. You know, we do that, don't we? Back to Lucifer. At some point, Lucifer began to desire worship for himself. In arrogance and pride, he rebelled. This is recorded in Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14. And by the way, you don't have an outline today. We hope to send this forth as a newsletter this coming week. But we know that tragically, Lucifer rebelled, and a third of the angelic beings joined Lucifer's rebellion, and their sphere of influence was and became and is to this day the earth. Jesus said, I saw him falling from heaven. The Revelation talks about him being cast down to the earth. Again, what's the point? Lucifer, now Satan, and the angelic beings that went with him, all with created musical giftedness, which they did use in the worship of God day and night, they rebelled. They now work on earth. I don't know that there's any reason to doubt that they lost their musical giftedness. They certainly do not use it for the purpose of praising God. I believe that there is a lot of evidence to say that all of their musical ability is now used to generate any manner of diversion they can from the worship of God. Those who think that all music is amoral haven't read the book or have missed the point of the book. There is music that will incite you to sin, and there is music that will incite you to worship God and even cast out demons, as Saul experienced when David played on his harp. Or, again, the music that was in the time of Israel's rebellion, Moses up on the mountain getting God's word, and Aaron said, oh, the sound of war. No, it's music. It was music to fit their rebellion as they worshiped a false god, an idol. We need to understand that Satan knows the power of music. He has counterfeited music. The airways of the world are filled with music. Is it not so? But not in praise to God. Satan inspires all kinds of music. He doesn't care what flavor of music you or I have, so long as it does not openly, obviously, lead us to glorify God and the Lamb. The songs of heaven unveil for us music and singing and praise that positively glorifies God and the Lamb. I'm not trying to scare you. But in heaven, for all eternity, there'll be no other kind of music. The only music in heaven will be that which glorifies God and the Lamb. Do you see how we have been brought up in a culture and we've never... See, we compartmentalize our lives. Well, over here is Christian music or church music or Sunday morning music. And over here on the rest of my life is all these many varieties of music. And I have this taste and I have this taste and I love this and I love that. And I'm not here to make a judgment about all of this other than to say I'm looking at the Bible and I'm seeing that God created music for the purpose of helping us to worship God. That's what it was given for. It's for the worship of God. And I'm asking you to join me in a realization that most of the music of the world is not calling people to bow down and worship and to adore God. Is that not true? And in fact, a lot of the so-called Christian music does not lead you to worship God. It leads you to worship men. Worship entertainers. We need to wake up. Here are some biblical reasons why singing matters. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord with your heart. When we sing unto the Lord, we're doing what God has called us to do. Secondly, when we sing, we're honoring, when we're singing Jesus-honoring songs, we will automatically be getting deeper into the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now again, songs can be said or sung. And so you have the largest book in the Bible, the Psalms. You may not have a tune to very much of it at all. There are some few little scripture songs that I know and that some of you know from the Psalms and other places in the Bible. But whether you know a tune to them or not, you have the words. And you can say praise to God. And in doing so, you are automatically not only giving praise to God, but you are deepening the Word of God in your soul. Colossians 3:16 shows us that singing stands alongside preaching and teaching as one of the two great ways that God has ordained for His Word to dwell richly in us. One brother called godly singing as take-home theology. And if you think about it, Christian music makes it easy to memorize serious biblical truth. There are scriptures that I can sing that I can't quote. That's the power of music. Open your hymn book to 135. And we see that real Christian music serves as an easy way to memorize deeply biblical summaries of important truth from Scripture. Now, we sung some songs this morning that some of you say, I don't know that. But even if you didn't know it, you say, well, that was too hard to sing. But if you're following the words, you are getting solid biblical truth. But I also like things that we're very familiar with, like the wonderful presentation the young lady sang. But here's one. Let's sing it unto the Lord. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. I might need that on Monday morning. I've just fallen flat on my face. But because I have this hid in my heart, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I have this tendency, I want to pay for my sin. For my part in this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this all my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. What about 144? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory.
And pour contempt on all.
If you don't have a hymn book at home, we've got some. Don't take any of these. But we have some boxes in a room somewhere with the teens room of the old white hymnals. It's not my favorite hymnal, but it has this one in there. It has a lot of good hymns in there. And you're going through a struggle, or you know that you're going to be facing a temptation, or you know that you just, I really need to get a God focus, and I need to, I know I want to worship the Lord, but the words just don't come. So you turn to the hymns, and you read them, and you sing them, and you rejoice in them. You say them unto the Lord. In easily memorizable form, we've got a thorough theology of the cross just in these two songs, with many practical applications for daily living. Thirdly, when we sing godly Christian songs, we build up one another. In Ephesians 5:19, it speaks about addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I encourage you when we gather to sing with all your heart. But, you know, sometimes, have you ever done this? And maybe some of you do this all the time. You say, well, I can't sing. And you stand here or you sit here and you listen to the beautiful voices of people singing unto the Lord. And it gives comfort and direction to your soul and helps you to worship the Lord. And you may have come in downcast, but the power of godly music lifts you out of the doldrums. We're hearing confessions of faith coming in both ears, from this side of it, that side, especially if you're sitting in the middle. I mean, you're getting it from all sides. And what if you're sitting here as an unbeliever? You walk in as an unbeliever. And this again, folks, are we singing with vision? Are we singing with all of our hearts unto the Lord? Because somebody's listening. It's to Him. But there's a brother or sister that may be edified, may be encouraged. And there's a lost person that says, wow, these people sing like this is important to them. Well, it is. And shame on us if we sing like it isn't. Shame on us if we don't put our hearts into singing unto the Lord. Also, here's a wonderful quote. A singing heart is a heart at war with the work of the evil one and the power of sin. A singing heart unto the Lord, is a heart at war with the work of the evil one and the power of sin. You know, it's very hard to lie or to be greedy or to be lustful while you're singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Singing gives us strength for the trial. Empowers us many times supernaturally. They're bleeding. They're in the dark dungeon. They're going to Macedonia to do a great work for God, but can't do it from there. But at midnight, Paul and Silas begin singing. And God opens the cell doors. You may be suffering with trials, temptations, persecution, whatever. Sing unto the Lord. And then when we sing, we glorify the Lord. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's to Him. It's for Him. And the songs of Revelation teach us that. Look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 5. the wonderful words of praise. Power. Christ has unlimited power. Riches. He has infinite resources. Wisdom. He has absolute mental perfection and excellence. Strength. He is able to disarm every foe. Honor. He's worthy of honor because of who He is. Glory. He's the outshining radiance of God's presence and splendor. Blessing. All praise belongs to Him because of who He is. And again, folks, if songs like these are not in our hearts, and if they're not coming from our lips, being said or sung, we should be deeply alarmed. We're setting ourselves up for spiritual failure. We're out of focus. Our priorities are going to be wrong. The music that has our hearts, and is leading us somewhere. Where is it leading us? In chapter 5, verse 13 through 14, there's just the crescendo of the universe. Everything in heaven and in earth and under the earth and under the sea and upon the sea. They're singing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The point we need to focus on is this. The more you and I are fully focus on Christ, the Lamb of God, the more we're going to praise Him, the more we're going to adore Him. There's a reason why so many of the epistles have a strong focus upon what Christ did for us and upon our being in Christ. It's trying to motivate our hearts to give Him the praise that He's worthy of. You'll notice that all of this praise in the Revelation and throughout the whole Bible is God-centered, is God-focused, and is God-glorifying. Or we could say it's Lamb-focused and centered and glorifying. Now, I think it's fine after a service, you may want to go up to these young ladies and say, "Young ladies, I was blessed by what you sang today." Encourage them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. But now, let's understand. There's no one in heaven patting each other on the back and saying, "Boy, you've got talent. You did great." Oh, it's building up the ego. There's a fine line somewhere between a spirit of encouragement and building up a spirit of pride. And we lose sight that it's all for Jesus. And that anything that we have came from Him. And so we can say, well, thank you. I was glad the Lord enabled me to sing. Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement and pray that I'll use whatever gifts and talents God has given me for His glory. If you don't make that choice, you'll wind up being like some of those who've gone before us, who with great talent sang in churches, and they received great ovations and great praise, and then they wanted more praise, and then they wound up on the secular stage, and many of them met an early death. Many of the world's musicians, I saw a statistic of this recently, the average age of rock musicians is about 36. Because so many of them commit suicide or die of drugs. And a number of these people began singing in churches. And they were never given the vision that this is not about us, it's about Him. And whatever gifts and talents I have, I want Him to receive the glory. And I want to do the very best I can because I want Him to receive the glory. It's easy to say, it's not about me, and then let it be about me. So let me encourage us to make some godly choices here so that the Lamb gets all the glory. That's the bottom line. They sung with their whole heart. The Lamb gets the glory. And that's our great need. In chapter 6, verse 10 through 11, there is what could be called the martyr's hymn. Those who've gone before, they're crying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on the earth?" And in the first five chapters of the Revelation, there is a foundation laid of that which was accomplished, which was necessary for the overthrow of Satan. And in the rest of the book, the Revelation turns to events that will occur on earth before the Lord comes to settle all accounts. In Revelation 6 through 18, there is a strong emphasis where you see whether, in whatever realm it is, that God is sovereign, He's supreme, and He's sufficient. But you also see simultaneously, as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord, that evil men will wax worse and worse, and their evil actions will get stronger and stronger, and the persecution of believers will get stronger and stronger. You'll remember that in the chapter 2, the Lord had already exalted the believers at the church at Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death." And if you've never written this down, write down Philippians 1:29. It's a charismatic gift that God has given to everybody. You know, in the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God severally gives. He doesn't give all the gifts to everybody. Nobody has all the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every believer is given the gift in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And it's the same word, charisma, or charismata. "Unto you it has been given, not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His name's sake." God wants to bring us to a place to where we count that as a privilege, not as a, "Oh no. You mean I might have to suffer?" As you look at the song, the martyr's chant, or the martyr's song there, you can be reminded that while salvation is free, it's costly. First of all, it cost Jesus His life and blood. Second of all, it'll cost you all of your pride as you go brought to a place of saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And thirdly, it costs to deliver the gospel of grace to our neighbors and to the world. But let us join with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:20-21, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, there is a song of salvation. "And a great multitude from all nationalities stood before the Lamb," before the throne, before the Lamb, "in white robes. And they cried with a loud voice," verse 10, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." Doubtless, like Paul and Silas, these sang in the midst of their trials and troubles and tribulations. Or maybe they sang like John Huss as he is being burned at the stake. But now in heaven, with no regrets, they continue to sing. We struggle with this when life gets tough. When we look around, we think it's not tough for others. And we feel like we're not getting the best deal. "You mean this is what I get for following Jesus? Is it worth it?" The songs of heaven say yes. I don't know about you, but I think we need that encouragement. That it's worth it. And then the last one we'll look at this morning briefly is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, verse 11 and 12, that the chant of the angels praising. You remember they're praising because of this numerous multitude that came in. You remember in Luke 15:10, Jesus said that the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. Can you imagine the joy in their hearts as here they're standing before a numberless multitude that have been had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? The message of the revelation is clear. Even if living for Jesus on earth brings ridicule, rejection, persecution, or even death, it's worth it. Safe in the arms of Jesus always. A Finnish officer from Finland, serving the army during the Finnish-Russian War, told of an experience that altered the course of his life. After one of the battles, a number of Red prisoners were placed under his guard, seven of whom were sentenced to be shot the next day. Confined in a cold basement, the condemned men, with unrestrained anguish, swore and beat on the walls with their bleeding fists. However, the officer, standing outside, noted one prisoner, Koskinen by name, who was different from the rest. While the others raved and cursed, he sat quietly on his bench. And then after a while, in a wavering voice that grew stronger, he began to sing. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Over and over he sang the words. When he stopped, a wild-eyed looking man erupted, "Where did you get that, you fool?" The man looked at his comrades with tear-filled eyes and said, "You asked me where I got that song. It was from the Salvation Army. I heard it 3 weeks ago. My mother sang about Jesus and prayed to him." He paused for a moment as if to gather courage. Then rising to his feet and looking straight in front of him, he said, "It is cowardly to hide your beliefs. The God my mother believed in is now my God. As I lay awake, I saw mother's face before me. It reminded me of the song I had heard. I prayed that Christ would forgive me and make me ready to stand before him." Since then, this verse has been sounding within me. I can no longer keep it to myself. "You're right," said one comrade. "If only I knew where mercy was for me too, then, but I have reviled God and I've trampled on all that is holy." Sinking to the floor and in despair, he groaned, "Pray for me, Koskinen." The two red soldiers went down to their knees and prayed for each other. It was no long prayer, but it reached heaven. The door seemed to open to another world, and everyone sensed the nearness of an unseen, hallowed presence. Before long, all the prisoners were on their faces before God as they prayed and wept. An indescribable change took place. The Spirit of God filled the room. The conversation turned to spiritual things, truth hidden from kings and queens, but revealed unto babes. Occasionally they would break forth in singing not only the favorite song of Koskinen, but verses and choruses of others they'd long forgotten. The soldiers on guard united with them, for the power of God had touched them. The angels must have joined in too as Zion's praises resounded through the crisp morning air. At daybreak, The first rays of light came over the horizon. The condemned men were marched out to the place of execution. Standing before the firing squad, they asked that the usual covering not be placed over their heads and that they be allowed to sing one more time. Kuskiden's song, which is a Fanny Crosby song, was what they wanted to sing. Permission was granted. And so before the command to fire was given, the seven men lifted their voices to heaven with uncovered faces and sang with all their might. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark! 'Tis the voice of angels, borne in a song to me over the jasper, over the fields of jasper, over the crystal sea. E.P. Scott, a pioneer missionary to India, on one of his journeys to an unreached area, came upon a band of savages. They seized him. They pointed their spears at his heart. Feeling utterly helpless and not knowing what else to do, he drew out his violin, which he always carried with him, and began to play and sing in their native language, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." As the music and words of the song rang out, he closed his eyes, expecting death at any moment. But when nothing happened, even after the third stanza, he opened his eyes and was amazed to see that all the spears had fallen from the hands of his captives and tears had filled their eyes. They invited him to their homes, and for several years he labored among them, winning many to Christ. For those Russians, singing, firing squad, heaven. For this missionary, singing, more years of ministry, and one day, heaven. The power of godly music. The power is in the gospel that's in the gospel music. Because godly music exalts Jesus. For there to be revival in our hearts, there'll have to be a revival in our choices in music. Today is the day to get ready for heaven, to start now singing the songs of heaven. The book of Revelation is all filled with songs of heaven. Don't go out and judge anybody else about music. Judge your own heart. And let us go forth saying and singing praise to God. He's worthy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Bradley's going to lead us in a closing hymn. If there's something on your heart you need to talk to the Lord about, make sure you do it. If you need to come and make some public profession or come and ask for prayer, feel free to do that. Let's stand together and obey the Lord.